take your Bibles and again turn to 2 Chronicles 20, and we will start with verse 14. But if you read the entire chapter, what is happening is the enemies of Israel have consolidated and are going to come and take away Jerusalem and take away their lands. King Jehoshaphat called for a prayer meeting, and he called for fasting and earnest prayer. Just think of it. If we had somebody coming to this church and we knew that we were outnumbered, we knew that we could not defeat them, what would we do? The only place we could go is where Jehoshaphat went, and that was to God. Amen. And let's start reading at verse 14. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel." Now, Jehaziel was a prophet. And during the meeting, he stood up, and in verse 15, and he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, now listen, thus saying the Lord to you," and I want you to remember that. He didn't say, "This is what I'm saying to you," but he's saying, "This is what the Lord has said to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed." Now, can you imagine in this situation where they could not defend themselves from this strong enemy? There were three of them consolidated, and they were going to wipe them out. And here is this prophet saying, "The Lord has said, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? It's God's." Now let me read something. There was a celebrated English actor, and he was asked by the Archbishop of Canterbury, of course this is in England, said, "Why is it that you on the stage can affect people so powerfully while we in the pulpit can affect them so little?" And he responded and said, the answer is simple. We on the stage take things imaginary as if they were real. Too often you in the pulpit treat things real as if they were imaginary. Very profound. Now, I want to ask you as we go along, and we will have another prayer. Do you believe, and we'll read it again in verse 20, that Jehoshaphat, did he think it was real or did he think it was imaginary that this force was coming up against him? Heavenly Father, as we open your word and as we discuss this subject today, we ask again that your sweet spirit will dwell in our hearts and in this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20. "So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper.'" And then what did he do to prove that he meant what he said? In the next verse, he sent his singers. That was the choir, Connie. That was a big choir. And he sent his choir out in front of his army. So did he think it was real? or imaginary. But yet, when the prophet spoke, he believed, and he did exactly what the Lord had instructed him to do. We consider ourselves not boastingly or boastful, but we do have the gift of prophecy in our church. Amen. We believe that we are the remnant church. Again, it doesn't shut anybody out. But if God said it, then we just simply believe it. Now, we do have the gift of prophecy through Ellen G. White. And if we have any visitors, please understand what her responsibilities are. And she never claimed to be a prophet or a prophetess. She only said, "I am a messenger of the Lord." Now, what is her responsibility to this church and to be faithful to her God? And here are some of the reasons for these writings. And I would like to explain that we have a saying, and that she wrote many, many books. Some say 60, I've read even 120. She wrote a lot of periodicals. And she only had a third year formal education. Even though she was highly intelligent, she always bemoaned the fact that she could not take her writings and have them prepared all the way to printing. She wanted to be able to do that, but she wasn't. She had to depend on others to take her writings and put them in the proper paragraphs in the proper order. The reasons for her writings is to bring the minds of God's people to what? To His Word. And that's the Bible. To instruct concerning God's will, and for the comfort of God's people. I don't know about you, but when I read the books that she has written, now she has a lot to say sometimes that is not pleasant when you're not living up to what you should be, but it is a comfort, especially the books of Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ. The Bible, and the Bible alone, she says, is our rule of faith. The written testimonies, and we have this saying, the testimonies of what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. This, all of her writings are to point us to Christ and His Word, which is in the Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone is our rule of faith. The written testimonies are not to give new light, but to impress vividly upon the hearts and the truth of inspiration already revealed. Here a while back, I visited the home of our head elder, and Brian has a huge telescope. It's big. Now, when he goes out in his backyard and he spots a star or the moon or whatever he wants to look at, when he looks at that, does it change? Does it change the star? What happens when he looks at that distant star that's just a little dot in the sky? It magnifies it. It makes it clearer. You can see it more clearly, more distinctly. So this is what, this is the smaller light, or the little light, will lead us to the greater light. Amen. And just like this amplifier, it is amplifying my voice so everyone can hear, but does it change anything? Of course not. It only repeats what is already there. That's what she's saying. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. And here's some of the favorite one sentence statements that she has made. And this one I'm sure Wilhelmina will appreciate. If you will find voice and time to pray, God will find time and voice to answer. Isn't that comforting? Very simple. Everyone could understand that. It is faith that connects us with heaven. Through the grace of Christ, we may accomplish everything that God requires. Now, let me ask you, is that real? Or is that just, as we read here, or is it imaginary? We need to ask ourselves that question with each statement. Through the grace of Christ, we may accomplish everything that God requires. A kind, courteous Christian is the most powerful argument that can be produced in favor of Christianity. And I ask you to come back next week because of a kind, courteous, generous Christian during the Second World War in Germany saved the life of a person and more than likely prevented that person from going to the concentration camps. Please be here next week. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. Is that real or is that imaginary? Try it. Now there is a condition. What is the condition? Those who in everything make God first. That's the condition. Salvation is free, but there are conditions. And that's one of the conditions. Every soul is fully known to Jesus as if he or she were the only ones for whom the Savior died. Is that real or is that imaginary? Here are most often statements. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, now here's another condition, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask? Now, why do you think he said that? I'm retired now. I praise the Lord that I finally made it. But I worked for the same company for 41 years, and the CEO, I told him what we needed in my department, and he said, write me a letter. And I said, now, why does he want me to write him a letter? I just told him. Because if it comes up, he has to answer to a board of directors. And they said, why did you do that? Oh, one of my employees, look at this letter. He requested that I do this certain thing. So he would not have moved if I had not asked. And then he wanted to actually, and I don't like to use the word protect, but who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. When Satan accuses, Jesus is saying, look what you did for this person. He said, yeah, but they asked me. They came to me and asked me, and this is why I did it. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death on the cross. Here is where there's a great controversy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have been accused of using this statement to preach that there is a sanctuary in heaven and that the judgment is going on and has been since 1844. But in our Sabbath school lesson this quarter, it will prove, and we will prove, that it comes strictly from the Bible. But here's what's so important. So many people feel like that when Jesus died on the cross, it was all over. So what has he been waiting for 2,000 years? And we have an answer for that in just a moment. By his death, he began that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. And folks, if you can read the signs in the newspaper and on the television, you know this old world really can't last much longer. I saw a 2-hour program on global warming. It's real. It's real, folks. And there is a tipping point, according to the geologists and people that have studied that for many, many years. He said, now it's possible for us to correct it. It's possible. But unless we change our ways, this whole world, we're going to come to a tipping point that there's no return. You think it's hot this week? It's going to get a lot hotter. Nowhere shall we find anything that will help our spiritual life as will a study of the life of Christ. And again, for those that are not familiar with her writings, The Desire of Ages has been in the Library of Congress for many, many years as the best book ever written on the life of Christ. And of course, Steps to Christ, we're distributing throughout the world by the millions. It's a beautiful little book. He, Christ, has made, now listen, provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul to keep them from sinning. Where's the condition there, folks? Repentance. So if we repent, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of how many sins? All our sins. Is that real or is that imaginary? You know, she says very little about Satan. I had several statements, and I took them out because we're here to study the life of Christ. However, I will read this one statement. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. And folks, I'm sorry to say he is making inroads. This is where, and I've read many books, I don't like to read them, but I like to keep up with what is happening. And I really am not concerned too much about what people say that are not Seventh-day Adventists. But when Seventh-day Adventist ministers leave the church, I want to know what they have to say. Invariably, this is what they will attack: the writings of Ellen G. White. This is what they attack. And it has unsettled many, many people, and some that I know personally, and have left the church. When they unsettle them in the spirit of prophecy or the gift of prophecy, they will be unsettled in the sanctuary doctrine. Yes. It goes together. Yes. And that's what they will attack. I understand, I haven't looked it up, and I will not, that it is full on the computer. When I was still at the first church, this young man came in, wanted to be baptized. And he came to me and he says, I don't think I can be baptized. I said, why? He said, have you read what is on the computer about your church? I said, no, and I don't plan to. And we had a long talk, and anyway, he was convinced to go through with it and not try to solve all of the accusations that come in, which have been proven over and over throughout the years to be false. The church, this is what she has to say about the church, and this is just a sampling. The church in feeble and defective. Now, why would she call this church feeble and defective? Because it's got people in it. That's why. The church in feeble and defective is the only object upon the earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. What a promise. What a promise. Nothing else in this world is so dear to God as his church. And that means the church here in Aiken too, folks. And nothing is guarded by him with such jealous care. In vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. And I think she saw when she wrote this over 100 years ago, that she saw the times in which we're living today. She says, I saw two armies in terrible conflict, standard after standard. Do we have standards in this church? I'm going to ask you, but how many people have reviewed those standards lately and discovered that maybe there needs to be some changes? And I have to confess. But we do have standards that come strictly from the Bible. This is what God wants us to be. He is there to give us. He would empty heaven before he would allow us to fall if we surrender ourselves fully and completely to him. That's a promise. In vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe. Have mercy. What a terrible thing. However, it doesn't end there. And tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy. Now, we don't call other churches out there the enemy. Because God said that he has his children everywhere. Yes. But what does God say to his children and other churches? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. And this is what we're here to help them do, and to give them this message. This message is real. It's not imaginary. Let's don't present it that way. Let's don't say, I think, or I wish. Let's know. And that's why we're studying the sanctuary doctrine and the 2,300 days that's in such dispute throughout Christendom. And I hate to see it, and I have seen it come into the Adventist church. And I have personally seen people question this to the point that they actually left the church. Tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. This church, this Seventh-day Adventist remnant church, will go through. Just like Jehoshaphat. He knew that he was going to win. Yes. Because he believed God's prophet. And he sent his choir out. And I'm sure they weren't armed with any weapons. But they were victorious. And I remember as just a young fella, it was very exciting to see that the three armies somehow, and this was God's doing, had them to attack one another. And they killed one another without the Israelites ever having to engage in the fight. And it took how many days? I think it took 3 days for them to get all of the loot and carry it back. We're going to be faced, we know, from prophecy and from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that we will be facing a dilemma. We're going to be facing something not totally dissimilar from what Jehoshaphat had to face. Will we be so fortified? Will we believe in the Lord our God, and ye shall be established? We could be established right now. In fact, we need to be established right now. Because if we're not prepared now, we may not recognize what is happening in the future. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper. Okay, a couple of more statements. And here it is. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness. Now, this doesn't mean primitive in the word that it's outdated. This means primitive like the apostles. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, that was when they went out without fear and proclaimed the gospel. And that's what's going to happen again, only more so. Why more so? I would imagine because there's many more people in the world now than it was back then. Is that real or is it imaginary? If it's real, then we will study to show ourselves approved. If it's imaginary, we'll say, hey, I don't really have to know this to be saved. Perhaps. But we're here to tell the world, to tell our neighbors, to tell anyone that will listen. That's what we're here for. Not to just make sure that we're going to make it. But when we're out working as Jesus worked, then there will be results. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. I want to tell you about this person. I was so fascinated with the General Conference session in St. Louis last year. And there was a few that really impressed me so favorably. And one was from the Inter-American Division. And the thing I noticed that no matter which part of the world they came from, Adventists were beautiful people. I mean, I didn't see one ugly person there. Now, I know they didn't go through and say only the beautiful people are going to be on here. But they just had a look about them. And they're part of our family. They may be a little different, but they're still God's children. They're still our brothers and sisters. And George Gordon sang this song that really touched my heart, and I played it over and over many times. And I even wrote down some of the things he said. You could tell that he loved Jesus. You could tell he needed Jesus in his life. And he said, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Please lead me and guide me, O Savior divine. Take hold of mine idols." Wow. "And even my faults. Please lead me and direct me in the way that I should go. O Jesus, I long for great peace and sweet rest. We will play that now as our closing song.